The idea of overflow or overflowing is one of the most basic concepts in the world. Anyone who's filled a cup too full or forgotten to empty the rain gauge or forgot to take out the trash, anytime that somebody has too much of something for too small of a space, we call that overflow. We've been unpacking in the last few weeks our mission statement as a church. I would almost, maybe rather than calling it a mission statement or solely that, maybe think of it more as a descriptive statement or a resolution. These things we hold to be true and we resolve to live according to them. I put that resolution there for you in your notes. We strive to be fully and solely satisfied in Christ as our supreme treasure, joyfully overflowing to fulfill God's purpose for each of that. This resolution bleeds through Scripture. It comes out of Scripture. It's at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ, that we're not satisfied by the world, that we don't treasure anything above God, and that that satisfaction and treasure overflows in our lives. It's the statement, as you know, centers on three words, and we've covered the first two already, satisfaction and treasure. A couple of definitions for you there for those two. Satisfaction is the fulfillment of one's wishes, expectations, or needs, or the pleasures derived from this. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, God gives us all good things, so in one sense, we're satisfied by the things that God gives us, but for the follower of Christ, we don't find the satisfaction in the things themselves, like so many do, going around trying to find some kind of fleeting pleasure that, with whatever they can accumulate for themselves. Rather, we find our satisfaction not in the gift of from God, but in God Himself, who gives the gifts. He then is our greatest treasure, as Pastor Don taught us last week. A supreme treasure, if a treasure is that which a person values, then a supreme treasure is that which we value most. And for the Christian, we strive for and claim that Christ is our supreme treasure. We value Him most out of all things. So we come to this third Sunday, this third word, and we ask two questions of our previous Sundays. How do you know if you're satisfied in Christ? How can you tell if Christ is your supreme treasure? That thing which gives us satisfaction, that thing we treasure most, is always identified, either sooner or later, by the overflow of our lives. I'm going to strive to show you this truth from the Bible, but before I do, I want to show you just how really basic this truth is to life in general. You might say, his chickens have come home to roost. And in saying that, there's some idea that the overflow of his actions has been reciprocation. He gets back what he gave out. Your dad might have taught you something like this: you only will get out that which you put in. You might warn somebody, what goes around comes around. Have you heard it said, actions dictate consequences? Or perhaps if you work with computers, you understand the concept of garbage in, garbage out. What you put into a computer is what you'll get out of it. Nothing more, nothing less. God intended this simple and universal idea of overflow to illustrate really some profound spiritual truths that have real practical application for us. The idea of overflow is primarily marked by two recurring words in the English, the word overflow and the word abound. And these two words come really basically from four biblical words. In the Hebrew, there are three words. One means to stir up. One means to go out to an extremity. A third one means saturation, like you saturate maybe the ground with water or something like that. In the Greek, there's one word that can be translated overflow or abound, and it means to be over and above. So as I share Bible verses, all the Bible verses I share, I'm pretty sure that all of the Bible verses I share contain at least one of these words from Hebrew or from Greek. In the Bible, so the idea of overflow is pretty basic, and yet I'm not working from an English definition. I mean, you fill a cup too full, it spills over. Rather, I'm going to try to work from a biblical definition, and I put that there for you in the Bible, or in your notes, I should say. Overflow, according to the Bible, is either the expression of an essential quality in any or every situation, or it's saturation of one thing with another. Anytime you see the idea of overflow in the Bible, it means one of those two things. So I'm going to try to illustrate it for you so that as I talk about this, you'll have a picture in your mind. And I'm going to illustrate it with the with an illustration actually of overflowing. I have for us here three glasses and two pitchers. And we see different kinds of liquid in several pitchers and glasses. This one is dark. This one is clear. This one is clear, clear, dark. When the Bible talks about overflow, the Bible talks about something that comes up from who you truly are. It's an expression of true self. So, if your self is coffee, which is what colors that, rather than food coloring, if your self is coffee, what happens when I pour in what is clear? And we'll just, it's water, but it's, we're going to reference, use this to kind of think of maybe sin or darkness, and this is kind of purity or light. What happens, what's going to be the overflow if I fill the dark cup with what's clear? What's going to overflow? Clear or dark? Dark. What if I put a lot? What if I put a lot in? It's still going to be dark. Because the expression of the cup, the overflow of the cup, is that which is what it is at its core. You can't change what it is at its core simply by adding something else. Okay, that's one thing. Now imagine if I didn't fill it with clear water, but with dark water. Imagine how dark the overflow would be then. But let's say that you have clear water, and this represents maybe a good heart, a godly heart, a heart that's been changed by Christ. The Bible not only talks about overflow being that which is truly us, that overflows when you add something to it. The Bible talks about what happens when we are truly Christ, so we're truly saved, we're truly clear water, but then we add sin, which is dark. What's going to be the overflow, clear or dark? Dark. So we have the same result. The overflow of a heart that's bad, no matter how much clear water you put in, is dark. The overflow of a heart that's good, when you put in dark, is dark. The only way for your overflow to be clear is for you to start with clear and add clear to it. That is what the Bible teaches us about overflow. So, I'll leave that there for you so that as we read the verses, you can identify which verse goes with which glass. We have before us today a fairly comprehensive study of the use of overflow in the Bible. It's in a limited number of verses, It's fairly comprehensive in its breadth of idea, but probably not in its depth, and especially not in its depth of application. So I'm giving you the tools today in the scripture that we read to understand overflow and then to consider it more deeply in regard to your own lives. The first thing I want to talk about is that first definition that we talked about. Overflow is the expression of true self. This is used in reference to God. Sometimes God talks about overflow in regards to the expression of himself. For example, in your notes there, you see Job 40 in verse 11, where the writer cries out to God, "Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and make him low." What's the true self of God there? He's angry. He's angry with proud people. What is the overflowing of his true self, his anger? It's making the proud person low. Or we could look to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 22. "For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined." Where does that destruction come from? The overflowing with righteousness. It's the overflow of God's righteousness. God is righteous in himself. And at some point, that overflows to destruction of the ungodly. But for our purposes today, and especially as we look at our resolution, I want us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, where we find this idea of expression of true self as the overflow in Matthew 12, verses 33 and 37. This is the corresponding passage to that which Pastor Don preached, or read, I should say. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The idea there is that our words express what is true about us in our hearts and in our minds. The first thing Jesus confronts there, if the tree is bad. If the tree is bad. If this is the truth about you, it doesn't matter how much pure water you put into the coffee glass, it will come out some variation of coffee. If this is the truth about you, if your tree is bad, if you are the bad tree, it doesn't matter how much you read the Bible or go to church or give to the poor or do Christian type of things. It doesn't matter how much you smile or how joyful you act. Your overflow, however diluted, will be tainted with sin. And as I said, it could be very faint. If I poured that whole pitcher of clear water into the coffee water, at some point you might be able to barely see the coffee, but it would still be there. You can't get rid of it because that's who you are at your core. It might just be an attitude that comes out of pride or selfish vainglory that infiltrates everything you do, imperceptible by most, but known by God. In Psalm 73 and verse 7, in the ESV version, or the English Standard Version, we read about the wicked, "Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies." Why does a wicked person's heart overflow with follies? Because he's wicked. That's why. That's why. Or, if you're not the bad tree, the other option in Matthew 12, which should read number 2 in your notes instead of number 1 again, if the tree is good, you're going to bring out good things, as illustrated by that middle glass. When we put pure water into a pure cup, we get out pure speech, according to Matthew 12 and verse 35. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. How does this work out practically? Well, one of the real fascinating things that I found, and I wish I could have gone through and included every single verse that talks about this, but I just have 6 examples here for you of how this works out practically. What do you do when you put good things into a good glass, into a good tree? How does the overflow work? Or not what you, when you put it at, but what, when it overflows, what does it look like? Romans 6:20 tells us that grace is the overflow of a good heart. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's the very basic of what it means to be a Christian. Grace abounds. God makes grace abound in us. And this would be a good place to talk about the gospel. What makes the difference between the tree, the good tree and the bad tree? It's not how much we put in, because no matter how much we put into the bad, it doesn't make it good. The difference is God makes the sinner clean. That's it. He forgives us. He humbles us. He grants us faith. He grants us grace to be saved. And we're saved not by works that we have done, but by the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We deserve to die. We deserve to be judged. Jesus took that judgment upon himself, so that when we believe in him, we are made that pure glass of water. And up from that pure glass of water, as we read in Romans 6:20, grace abounds. Grace abounds all the more. No matter how sinful we were in the past, no matter how deserving of judgment. John describes it in John 1 as grace upon grace. In Christ, we've received grace upon grace, never ending. But more than grace, if our cup is clear, if our tree is good, we receive, out of it comes wisdom. Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. What comes out of a righteous person's mouth? Wisdom. That's what springs up. His tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Why does wisdom come from a righteous heart? Why does justice come from a righteous tongue? Because from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why. Out of a good heart comes love for God. Psalm 45 and verse 1, the psalmist writes, out of love for God, my heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. In effect, I can't wait to write this down. It's like my pen is getting ahead of me. I can't keep up because my love for Christ is so extreme. It's overflowing out of my heart. Joy. Look at 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Joy is something that came from the Apostle Paul, even in the midst of affliction, because that's what was true about himself. If you don't know Christ, when you get affliction, joy will not be the result. It will not be the overflow. But for the follower of Christ, no matter how bad things get, at some point there's joy. At some level there's joy that we have in Christ. one of the greatest examples of this, I think, are the Negro spirituals that were written out of a time of deep despair, and yet how much hope did they have, and how much joy did they garner from their relationship with Christ? Not only joy, but letter E, generosity. 2 Corinthians 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They were giving to others, even though they were poor. You need it more than I do. Where did that come from? It didn't come from their bank accounts. It didn't come from their hard work. It came because they have this relationship with Christ that made them generous, and that generosity overflowed, even in their poverty. It results in thanksgiving. The overflow of a saved heart is thanksgiving. Colossians 2:7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Because we're Christians, we overflow with gratitude. In fact, in Romans 1, what it says is that the person who tries to suppress the truth about God, who doesn't believe in God, who wants to live life their way, their chief sin is that knowing God, they chose not to honor Him or give Him thanks. When sinners get to heaven, they're going to stand before God, and one of the things that He's likely to say to them is, "You didn't honor me. I gave you all this stuff, and you didn't even say thank you." But for the Christian, everything is thanksgiving. I wake up in the morning and I say, "Thank you for a good night's sleep, Lord." And I look at the day ahead and I said, "Lord, thank you for going ahead of me and making my path straight. And thank you for being there in case my paths aren't the way I wish they were going to be. And thank you for this and thank you for that and that person and this person." Everything is thanksgiving for the believer in Christ. It's involuntary. And that's what this kind of overflow is. If your cup is good, if your cup is bad, you can't help at some point expressing what is in your cup. That isn't to say that we can't be purposeful about them. We can be purposeful in our thanksgiving. But there's also a sense in which it's automatic. That isn't to say that we don't grow in these areas. We're not always as joyful as we can be. We sometimes lose sight of that. But for the follower of Christ, at some level, these things are reality in your life simply because you're a Christian and you find your satisfaction in Christ as your greatest treasure. You know, this idea behind deeds of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit, or I should say that is the idea behind deeds of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there for a moment. When we look at Galatians 5, what Paul is talking about there is not things that we add to our lives that saturate us so that the overflow is good. He's talking about the ways that people are that express themselves, exposing who they are. And really, just as a point of application along the way, that's the value of this. You want to know where you are with Christ? Be honest with yourself and say, "What's the overflow from my life? Is it does it resemble Christ or does it resemble the world? What's the overflow?" And some of the markers that we use to determine where we are with Christ, what in looking at the overflow, those qualities, those characteristics are found in Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." Okay, so he's talking about deeds of the flesh there, Galatians 5:19. That is, you're fleshly, you're not spiritual, you're still in your sins. That means that what you do, what comes out of your fleshly reality, are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how. So do you see how we understand that this is not a follower of Christ who happens to be doing these things? Because as followers of Christ, we fail and we stumble, and sometimes, oh yeah, I shouldn't have drunk that much, or oh yeah, I shouldn't have gotten angry there, or whatever the case may be. That's not what we're talking about here, because he's talking about those who practice these things. The idea of practicing is ongoing. This is the pattern of their life. It's always been the pattern of their life, barely a hiccup in the pattern of that life. And those who practice these things, because they come from a heart of flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's it. That's how you know. What's the overflow of your heart? If it's these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But on the flip side, we see the expression of the good tree in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All right? So for the believer in Christ, even though we may not do these things perfectly all the time, at some point you can't help but let out that you're loving and you're joyful and you're peaceful and you're patient and you're kind and you're good and you're faithful and you're gentle and you're self-control. One of the greatest compliments I've ever had from an unbeliever was, it is amazing when I look back at my life and my record. This person said, "You and your wife are so patient, and I know it's because of your faith." It's like, wow. I mean, I'm glad that some of that is seeping out, you know, because that's not always the way I feel. That's not always what I want to do. But by God's grace, his work in me has produced something that even an unbeliever can say, "I can see that your faith has changed you." And that really should be all of our testimonies. Your coworkers should say, "Man, there's something different about you. You don't react the same way that other people react. You're not as uptight. You're not as upset. You're more joyful. What is it about you? There's something different." And when they know that you're a Christian, they say, "Ah, it's your faith. It's your faith." This is the prevailing truth of overflow. If the tree is good, it will eventually bring forth good fruit. However, that doesn't mean that we come to faith in Christ and we're just like on easy street. We can sit back and not do anything about it. Because the size of the harvest of that fruit depends on the decisions that we make, which is why Galatians 5 concludes with these two verses. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You see, if it was a matter of just being right with Christ and then we can skate by the rest of our life, Paul wouldn't have said, "Yeah, you got spiritual life. So let's walk by that Spirit. Let's not be envy and boastful." So it's not only, overflow isn't only that which is the reality of our lives in any and every situation. It also, the overflow also depends on our second definition, which is saturation. Point number two there in your notes, overflow is saturation from the outside. It's not just the truth about what's inside, it's saturation. It's determined by saturation from the outside. We can't just put anything into our minds and expect that because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, only good things are going to come out. That with which we saturate our hearts and minds and lives, our senses, our flesh, whatever we saturate it with, will inevitably overflow, as with the good, clear cup into which I poured dark liquid. Even though it was good and clear, and it remains good and clear, spiritually speaking, obviously, illustrations break down. It's not like you lose your salvation. We're talking about overflow here. The overflow from that good heart into which you pour black liquid is dark liquid, right? As we look at the Bible, sometimes the saturation that we read about comes from God. We think of it in terms of blessings from God. We see it toward his creation. Letter A, number one, in Psalm 65 and verse 9. You, God, visit the earth, and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. That's just a common word of overflow, common idea of overflow, used in reference to God's generosity, his care for the earth. He causes the earth to overflow. If you have a bumper crop, that's God causing overflow. If you have water to water your lawn, that's God giving you good things. That's God's care toward his creation. The stream of God is full of water. We even read of blessings from God, thinking in terms of overflow. Psalm 23 and verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my cup with oil. My cup overflows. He blesses us. Psalm 65:11. You have crowned the year with your bounty and your paths drip. The word there, drip, is actually overflow. Your paths overflow with fatness. We see the principle of blessing from God in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. It abounds to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance of for every good deed. God gives you everything you need in abundance to do every good deed that he's called you to do. These are just a few examples of the definition from Scripture. And these aren't really the focus of our resolution when we're saying joyfully overflowing to fulfill God's purpose for each of us. But they're the way the words are used, so I wanted to include them. For our purposes in regard to our resolution, we're speaking of the effort to put good things into a good heart to produce godly overflow. I mean, at this point, we see that yes, you could be not in Christ. You may not be a believer. And just to warn you again, it doesn't matter how many good things you put into your heart if you're not a believer, into your mind. It might have some temporal value. You might have a more peaceful life, for example, by not doing drugs or by going to church or whatever. But it doesn't actually do you any good because the overflow of your heart, your spiritual condition is still the same. The overflow of your heart is still going to, at some point, produce rottenness. So this is primarily toward about us as followers of Christ. We're talking about input that affects our souls. Now, even this is initiated by God, right? Even here, God works with us to put good things to us. For of his fullness, John 1 again, we have all received in grace upon grace. Excuse me. In Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. It's like we have joy, now God's filling us with joy. It's not just joy that comes from us, from within us because we're followers of Christ, but it's joy that God is putting into us and peace in believing so that you will abound, so that the overflow of our hearts will be hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, God is putting things in us that affect our overflow. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. There again, in the middle of the paragraph there, do you see the purpose of overflow? that he may establish your hearts without blame. When you see your overflow, you're like, oh yes, I'm established in Christ. I have a good cup, and God is pouring clean water into my good cup, and the overflow is clean water, and that's how I know I'm established in Christ. Romans 10, 11 through 13. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. He pours riches on the person who calls on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then finally, this is really such a large part of our lives as far as application is concerned. We see that the input of our lives, that which we put into our lives, which affects our souls, is initiated by us, by humans. Number two there under letter B in your notes. And for this, if you're still close to Galatians or in Galatians, go to Galatians 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay? Again, just like in Matthew 12, there are two choices. These choices are in reference to the believer, though. Paul is talking to believers here. And he's saying God's not going to be mocked. If you saturate yourself with fleshly things, worldly things, you're going to reap corruption. If you saturate yourself with good things, spiritual things, you're going to reap spiritual things, eternal life. We see examples of this for the worse in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 5, which talks about the man who is tempted away by the adulteress. And in verse 2 of Proverbs 5, this is written so that we may observe discretion, our lips may reserve knowledge, because in verse 3, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. So in this scenario in Proverbs 5, this guy is swayed by what's going into his ears, the words of an adulteress. Hey, come over here. It'll be fun. My husband's away. We can do whatever we want to do. And he's swayed by what he puts into his ears. We read in Proverbs 7 and 25, the final admonition kind of in these three chapters here talking about adultery. In Proverbs 7 and 25, it says, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray into her paths. So this guy in Proverbs 5, his heart had already gone to her path, right? He might not have been in front of her door physically, but his heart, his mind was already there. And he's thinking about it. He's thinking about it. And the admonition for him in Proverbs 5 is drink water from your own cistern. That is, go to your own wife for those things. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets. And that's the word for overflow there. Should your springs be scattered abroad? Should the overflow of your actions, your sexuality, just go out to whoever? No. Of course, by the end of Proverbs 5, he repents, but it was almost too late. He says, I did not listen to my teachers. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. we can fill our good cups with things that will cause our ruin if we're not careful. Even if we're sanctified by a godly heart, even if we're not as bad as we can be, if worldliness put in, eventually worldliness will come out. I think of all of the television shows that I've seen in my life and movies that I've seen that have had vulgar language in them. Now, I don't use vulgar language, but that's because I control myself, and I'm afraid of someday when my mind isn't as sharp and maybe I have dementia or Alzheimer's, and what's going to come out of my mouth? I'm not able to control it anymore. It's going to be whatever I put in. And some of the things I put in have been vulgar language. That kind of scares me. It makes me think now maybe I shouldn't be watching those kind of shows. Kristen and I were visiting a church one time, and that Sunday they happened to be putting one of their elders under church discipline. He had been caught, I believe it was in pornography, for a long time, and they had gone to him and challenged him to repent, and he didn't think it was a problem. He didn't see the seriousness of it. But what's interesting about that situation is they told his story, and I don't even know the man, but they told his story. They said they knew that something was wrong by the words that came out of his mouth. He started making lewd comments. He started making comments about women other than his wife that may not have been lewd, but were not meant for anybody but his wife. And so they heard his comments and they did some investigation and they found out this guy is filling his mind with pornography. And that's what's coming out of his mouth. That's the overflow of his heart. I could give you more examples of these things, but I think you get the point. And I think if we're all honest, we know of times in our own lives when we filled our minds with something that wasn't godly, and ungodliness is what came out. And I wonder if even, you know, if you're struggling to follow Christ well, if you're struggling with your sanctification, maybe you're getting into fights with your spouse, or you know, you have a short temper or something like that, maybe the thing is like, maybe it's the input's wrong, right? Maybe if I changed my input, I would be more godly. Even though this is the way I've always been, maybe if I put something else in, it would be different. So just to say, why do you watch what you watch? Why do you listen to what you listen to? Hang out with the friends you hang out with. And I would say even too, the things that we put into our lives might not even be bad. They might just be worthless. It's like, you know, I grow tired of political discussions that don't have anything to do with Christ. I grow tired of talking about the latest game or the latest movie. I want to talk about Christ. Or if I talk about those things, I at least want them to be in the context of Christ. I want to talk about what God's doing in your life. I want to share with you those things for which I'm thankful. So, friends, we strive to saturate our minds with better things, which takes me to one last, actually we'll go to Proverbs, but basically this will be our last scripture, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, looking at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine. That is, don't fill yourself with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. And what happens when we're filled with the Spirit? Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Look at that. I'm not filled with wine because that causes the overflow to very obviously be something other than Christ. Instead, I'm filled with the Spirit, and that means that I start speaking to other people about spiritual things. It comes out here, it's talking about songs. Our worship is going to be spiritual. We're making melody in our heart with our heart to the Lord. We're always giving thanks. We're not always complaining. We're always giving thanks. And I like verse 21. And we submit to one another. I let you speak into my life, and you let me speak into your life, because we love one another. So in conclusion, let me just say this. Friends, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Someone once asked John Piper how to make godly decisions. This person was really concerned that, boy, if I don't make right decisions about life, my life could be ruined and I might even end up dishonoring God. Listen to his somewhat lengthy reply. John Piper said, there are 10,000 facial expressions and tones of voice and gestures and things that really make a moral difference in the world that you didn't give any premeditated thought to whatsoever. So what he's saying is you're worried about all these decisions that you're going to purposefully make. He's saying, what about all those things that the decisions you don't make? There are gestures and tones of voice and facial expressions that you don't even give premeditated thought to. He says, where are those actions coming from? Well, they're coming out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth is speaking. The eyebrows are going up. The mouth is frowning, or gestures are acting, or the body language is leaning away or leaning in. We are who we are quite apart from premeditated decisions. We had better focus our attention to becoming a kind of person, not perfecting a kind of list or a kind of rational set of criteria by which we will hone our reasoning skills and make all of our important life decisions. That list will never be long enough to cover everything, and the heart acts before we could consult it anyway. I love that. Our hearts act before we consult it. Somebody pulls in front of you on the road, you don't sit there and say, what would Jesus do in this situation? That's not what you do. You're honking the horn. What are you doing? You're throwing up your hands. They can't hear you, so you throw up your hands so they can see that you're upset, right? We don't have time in those moments to say, what would Jesus do? So we need to become, according to John Piper here, a kind of person, not follow a kind of criteria. That heart is a profound set of feelings and commitments and convictions and preferences, which I would take us back to where Brian first read from Proverbs 4 and verse 23. You don't have to turn there, just listen. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Chuck and I were talking before the service, and he talked about the idea of overflow. He says, boy, you can't help but overflow. If you have a full cup and you bump it, stuff comes out. And if you bump it and it's something bad, that's a mess. But if you bump it and it's something good, that's a blessing. That's what we're talking about here. How do we make it so that the overflow from our hearts is a blessing? Well, first of all, you have to make the tree good, and you can't do that. God does that. So the hope is whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call out to God, say, God, my tree is rotten to the core, but you can make my tree good. You can make my cup clear. You can make my heart pure, because Jesus died on the cross to save me from sin and to forgive me. Make the tree good. Secondly, sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Those things which bring out the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. that which brings out the godly, worshipful speech, that which brings out the humble attitude. So to those things, do those things. Overflow is, in a positive sense, as it concerns our resolution. Let me read our resolution once more. Our resolution is, we strive to be fully and solely satisfied in Christ as our supreme treasure, joyfully overflowing to fulfill God's purpose for each of us. That's what this means. That's what overflow means in this context. When you're founded in Christ and filled with godly things, the overflow of your heart will be obedience. The overflow of your heart will be joy in good times and bad. The overflow of your heart will be hope. The overflow of your heart will be fellowship with believers in church and out of church. The overflow of your heart will be godly speech. The overflow of your heart will be sharing Christ with unbelievers. I know what people are passionate about because it comes up in conversation. Hey, did you see the game? Wow, we finally won again. Wow, this weather is something, isn't it? Seen the latest movie that's coming out? Have you heard about my family? Here's 50 pictures. Let me tell you about my family. I know what you're filling your heart with. And it's not all bad, but I know what it is because it overflows. And you know what's coming out of mine. But the only way to guarantee godly overflow is to make sure that Christ is your satisfaction, your supreme treasure. And then it's not going to be hard for you to witness to your friends. You're going to be talking to your neighbor, and they're talking about mundane things, and it's like, man, I just want to talk about Christ. And Christ comes out because you can't help it, because you're so full of Christ. We want to send missionaries overseas because it's like, we have way too much love for Jesus to only confine it to Saunders County. Everybody else has to know too. That's what happens when we saturate ourselves with good things. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit. So one last question just for you to reflect on. Does your life overflow with, reflect, satisfaction in Christ and Him as your treasure? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for offering us and giving us good hearts. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody today whose tree is not good, whose heart has not been changed, Lord, change their heart and make it good. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have provided us with every spiritual blessing so that we can abound in you for every good work, for your glory. So, Lord, help us to saturate ourselves with that which will produce a godly overflow to accomplish your purpose in our lives. Amen.